Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you hungry for something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Philippians and will be continuing today with part one of Faithful Servants. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Paul is writing this epistle to this church in Philippi that he founded, that he has an ongoing, wonderful relationship with. He loves them, they love him, they support him in the ministry. But remember, as we've seen, he's in prison. And so this has caused them great concern, but Paul has said, you know, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So he's encouraged them. But of course, his desire is to be freed and ultimately to get back to spend time with them again. And so he writes to them here in verse 19 and says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." So he says in verse 24, he says, "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So his desire is that he, of course, would be freed and be able to come to them personally, but he can't do that at the moment, so he's going to send Timothy to them. Now, they knew Timothy because Timothy was with Paul when he established the church in Philippi. So Timothy was a young man who came from both a Jewish and a Greek background. His mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. And we know that Timothy was brought up in the ways of the Lord. Paul would say to him when he wrote the letter to Timothy, he would say, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So here's this young man. He grows up in the city of Lystra, and he has this education through his mother and his grandmother. They impart to him the faith. They instill that in him. He believes it. And as a young man, he is a young man with just a deep commitment to Christ. And so when Paul comes into this community, he sees this in Timothy. And Paul sees in him these qualities. He sees in him, here's a young man who's sincere. Here's a young man who has a deep commitment and a passion for the things of God. Here's a young man who wants to serve the Lord. And so Paul takes Timothy from that point and he brings him along with him in his ministry and in his missionary endeavors, and he becomes really Paul's partner in ministry to a large degree. He's a much younger man. He's probably at least 20 or more years younger than Paul, and Paul often refers to his youth and so forth when he writes, but he's a man of deep conviction and deep commitment, and he's the one that, in some ways, it seems that Paul, at the end of his own ministry, is in some senses bequeathing this ministry to Timothy. So Timothy was in some senses Paul's successor. Not that there's such a thing as apostolic succession, but Timothy was the one that Paul was looking to continue the work that he had begun. And so here he says, I'm trusting to send him to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. And now this is what he says about Timothy here to the Philippians. He says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely or genuinely care for your state. So here we see that Timothy was an extraordinary young man. And I have to say, there's, in some senses, there's really nothing more exciting than to meet people who have that kind of commitment to the Lord, that kind of passion that you just can sense in them. It's not an arrogance or an ostentatious sort of a thing, but there's just a deep, burning passion for Christ and the things of God. And I'll tell you, people like myself in ministry, those are the kinds of young men and women that we're always looking for. Those are the ones that we've got our eye out for, to see, you know, who those ones are out there that the Lord would be able to just really raise up and to use in a significant way. And what's the primary component in that type of a thing is really a heart for the Lord. It's not something that only a few people can have, but it's something that's really available to any one of us if we will really just, you know, take seriously the relationship with Christ that we have, take seriously the call of God, take seriously the fact that I can be used by the Lord. You know, the people that you look to, the people that we look to today, you know, we could think of a large number of names of leaders within the church that we look to, that we learn from, that we're blessed by, that we respect, we recognize the hand of God upon their lives. You know, with so many of them, we see them in the, you know, sort of the matured state, or, you know, we see them when they've been, you know, quite a few years in the Lord and they've grown and they've developed. And we don't realize sometimes, we kind of forget that, you know, they had a starting point too. And they were rough around the edges at one time. And they weren't as refined, or they weren't as, you know, clear in their teaching ability, or whatever it might be. But we look back and we see that where it all began was really just simply a passion, a true devotion and commitment to Jesus, and just a willingness to say, Lord, you know, here I am, use me. And that's all it is. There's no secret to it beyond that. It's not, like I said, you know, that there's only this elite special group out there that falls into this category. Paul goes on and he's lamenting here in a sense, because he's saying that I don't have anyone else like Timothy, because all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So this is really the distinction. Timothy sought the Lord. He sought the things of God. He took the word of God seriously. He took the idea of a call upon his life seriously. And he said, Lord, do something with my life. And that's what made the difference. We've sometimes quoted from and made references to a man named Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was one of the great English preachers back in the Victorian period. And an extraordinary ministry Spurgeon had at the age of 17. He was pastoring his first church, and at the age of 20 years old, he was preaching to thousands and thousands of people. It was a very extraordinary thing, and he was quite an interesting person. But when he was a young boy, just about 10 years old, there was a man that visited his home who was a man in the ministry and well-known and very successful in ministry, very capable. And as he watched this young boy, he saw something about him, and he looked at him and he said to him, young man, God has his hand on your life and he has a calling upon your life, and I encourage you, I urge you to pursue after that. And many years later, Spurgeon was asked the question, what did you think when that man said that to you? What was your response? And this is what he said. He said, I believed it, and I took it to heart, and I prepared myself for what God might want to do with my life. And God did some amazing things with his life over the next 40-plus years. So, you see, this is the thing with Timothy. He's a man who has a heart for the things of God. Unlike so many others, as Paul said, who really, you know, just sort of are more preoccupied with their own thing. Man, when we look at the church, and, you know, all of us who look at the church seriously, we think, oh, Lord, we need a fresh work of your Spirit. We need something to happen. We need you to, you know, raise up a new generation of people that are just anointed and out there to preach the gospel, you know. And as we think about that and pray about that and long to see that happen, you know, it's entirely possible. And it's really kind of all right here in front of us. It's not a huge mystery as to how that's going to happen. It's going to happen by people seeking the Lord, not seeking their own things. It's going to happen when we decide that I want to really give my life to Christ. I want my life to make a difference for him. I want my life to make a difference for eternity. I don't want to be, you know, spending my time here in this world preoccupied with myself. And that so often is really where the battle lies. It's the battle between self and Christ. Am I going to live for my own things, or am I going to live for the things of Jesus? Am I going to give myself over to the things of the Spirit, or am I going to hold back because I've got my own plans and I've got my own agenda? Now, it's interesting because notice Paul isn't saying that those who seek their own, he's not saying they're not believers. And he's contrasting Timothy. He's really talking about Timothy as being unique in this regard. He says, I don't have anyone that's like-minded like Timothy. Well, there were lots of other Christians, but he's looking among the Christians. So he's not saying these people aren't Christians. He's just saying that these Christians aren't really seeking Christ as they should. Instead, they're seeking their own things. And that's my point. I think today, if in the church, if we who are in the church would simply stop seeking our own things and start really seeking Christ, that in and of itself would transform the church. That in and of itself would make a huge difference. If every single believer had the mentality that, man, I want to give everything to the Lord. I want to be sold out to the Lord. I want to do God's will with my life, whatever that looks like, whatever that might be, on my job, in my profession, in the community that I'm in, with the people that I run with or whatever. Lord, I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. You know, if we would do that, that right there would solve so many problems. Because, man, when you have a church that's on fire, when you have people that are on fire for Christ and living for the Lord and experiencing the power of the Spirit of God and the leading of the Spirit of God, when you have that happening, man, you have transformation going on. You have people getting saved. You have lives being changed. You have people being renewed, and that starts to work its way into families. That starts to work its way into the community, and that's how real change takes place. The change needs to be made in the soul of our society, and the way that happens is through the power of the gospel, and the way the gospel gets into society is through God's people who are filled with the Spirit who go out and impact. So Timothy was a guy like that. He was one of those type of people. And I love what Paul says about him. He says, you know, he's a person who genuinely, sincerely, and you could also translate it naturally, cares for your state. Timothy was a person who was serious about the things of God. And listen, you don't have to be a pastor to be that way. You know, I had an appointment with a guy yesterday, and it was so sweet, and it was so amazing. And he's a businessman, and he works for a company, and he makes a lot of money annually, but he just has a heart for the Lord. And as he starts telling me about just his desire to serve Christ and to see Jesus come, and he says, you know, and I'm an entrepreneur, and I'm always probably going to do business and stuff, but, you know, he said, when I go to the malls, I just see people there, and I want to talk to them about the Lord. And as he was talking to me, tears were streaming down his face. And I was just sitting there saying, thank you, Jesus, for this man. He's there to be used by the Lord. And that's what we're talking about. That there's that inclination toward the Lord, toward the things of the Spirit. Now, of course, in the context here, Timothy is alongside of Paul. He's his assistant, if you will. He's serving with Paul. But Paul says, you know, here's a man who his inclination is for the things of the Lord. And I don't have anybody else really like him. He says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So the Philippians had seen themselves, what Paul is saying about Timothy. They had observed that in his life when he was there with the Apostle Paul. He says, so therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So here's another person. We've got Timothy, and now Paul is going to talk about another man here. He's talking about this man, Epaphroditus. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we really don't know anything about these people apart from what the scriptures tell us. And somewhat brief, what we're told about Timothy, but it's even more brief what we're told about Epaphroditus. But these were just simply the servants of the Lord. They were God's servants. And Epaphroditus, even more in the sense of just, you know, they're serving Paul, one who prayed, one who served, one who was there to assist. He wasn't necessarily a preacher like Timothy was. He might have been, but it doesn't specifically say that. But he was just there as a servant. He was just there as a helper to assist in the needs of the apostle. And he was from the Philippian church. And so Paul says, I'm sending Epaphroditus, he's really sending him back, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So Paul is sending Epaphroditus back. Now, it almost seems like Paul is a little bit concerned that the Philippians might misunderstand Epaphroditus returning. It almost seems like Paul is wanting to make sure that they don't think that he hasn't fulfilled his obligation or that he is in any way unfaithful. Because notice how he builds up Epaphroditus. He says he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier. He said, but I had to send him back. So it wasn't, there was no deficiency in Epaphroditus. It wasn't that there was any problem with him, but it was just something Paul needed to do. And it seems almost like he wanted the Philippians to just be crystal clear on that. When Epaphroditus comes back, know that I send him back. He's my fellow soldier, but this is what I needed him to do at this point. But I love what Paul says about him, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. You know, there's nothing so sweet and so wonderful as to serve God alongside of men who they're there with you in the trenches, so to speak, as fellow soldiers. They're there with you as, you know, as fellow workers, as you're building. But more than that, they're brothers. That is a wonderful thing. It's a sweet, sweet thing when like-minded people serve the Lord together, when men whose hearts have been knit together by the love of Christ, man, there's just something so wonderful and so sweet about that. And that was Paul and Epaphroditus. He loved this man. This man was a blessing to him. And so he was the one that had come from Philippi, the one who ministered to his need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. He was sick. For indeed, he was sick, Paul says, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord. So you see, Paul is exhorting them, receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Why? Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So this man, Epaphroditus, serving the Lord diligently, laboring to the point of exhaustion, coming to a place of sickness in his service, and to the threshold of death itself. So here's a man who's serving the Lord, but he's fallen sick, and he almost dies. Now, something here that I find interesting is Paul's comments on his feelings about the circumstances with Epaphroditus. And this is what I find interesting. Notice he says here, he says he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now here's what I find interesting. Paul, this is the guy who has already said in this letter, remember, he says, I'm torn between two things. I don't know which one to choose. For to depart and be with Christ is a far better thing, but you know, to stay here might be helpful for you. He says, but I'm torn. So Paul is crystal clear on what happens after you die. He knows that to depart is to be with Christ, and it's a far better thing. But notice here that he says regarding Epaphroditus, that the fact that he didn't die was God showing mercy to him. But not only mercy to Epaphroditus, but Paul says he showed mercy upon me as well, lest I should be overcome with sorrow upon sorrow. And this is the point that I want to make. The point that I want to make is that the Bible blends the natural and the spiritual together. And we need to understand that there is a place for our humanity still as believers. And I say that because sometimes people tend to be really insensitive when it comes to human grief or human pain or human suffering. And they will think that it's the height of spirituality to say to somebody who's grieving or suffering or something like that, hey, you know, snap out of it. What's your problem? You know, you're going to heaven. Don't worry about it. Or they went to heaven. What are you crying about? They're with the Lord. You should be rejoicing about that. Well, you know, yeah, I probably should, but sorry, I'm a human being. It's like we don't allow for people to be human beings. We sometimes get this distorted view that because we're Christians, that now nothing in the human or the natural realm any longer should faze us or affect us. That just simply isn't true. And we see that very clearly with Paul. Paul is, he's thanking God that Epaphroditus didn't die. Now, Paul knew that Epaphroditus was going to go to heaven. He knew that to depart and be with Christ was far better, as we just said. But yet, Paul also knew that to lose Epaphroditus would be devastating to him. It would be a heartbreaking thing. And so he says, you know, God had mercy on me and even on Epaphroditus.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Faithful Servants. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Faithful Servants. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0181. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.